Now to Galatians 20, we're going to talk a little bit about recycling. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Spiritual Recycling. Spiritual Recycling, Galatians 2, chapter 20. Thus saith the Lord, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We're going to look at those words and consider them. But before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be to walk amongst us and open our hearts and minds to it. Spirit of God, we come to this fantastic verse that shows what it means to be recycled, to be a member of God's house. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, as we look into the verse, to walk amongst us. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, pray that today they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray today that that verse would speak to their life. And for others, Lord, we pray it would bring comfort. It might bring edification to others. They might leave here with a blessing of learning something about you that they didn't know before. We ask, Lord, that your word go out, and we know it won't come back void because it goes out from the sovereign God. We ask you to be glorified in the preaching of your word, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Spiritual recycling. We hear a lot about recycling today. A matter of fact, there was a time when there were no blue barrels. There was just green ones to put all your junk in. Now we recycle everything. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but God is in the recycling business. He was in it first, and he's been in it ever since. He takes vile, depraved sinners like you and me, whose hearts are evil, and he recycles them into vessels of gold and vessels of silver, metaphorically speaking. And that spiritual recycling process is clearly seen in how he turns, and how God turns, a sinner into a saint. It's seen in Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. I want you to turn there with me, please. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. If you don't have anything in your Bible highlighted, and if you had to only highlight one thing, this is a good one you'd want to highlight. Why? Because it tells you exactly what God has done to take you out of the, deliver you out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring you into the kingdom of his beloved son. Here's what Ezekiel, Jeremiah wrote. He said, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Period. I want to tell you, if you look at that verse, first thing he does is he gives you a new heart, takes that old one out, a new spirit. He takes the spirit of disobedience that the children of wrath, which we were, he takes it out and he gives you his Holy Spirit to indwell you. And then if you look, he says, I take your stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. And what that means is he's giving me a heart that's malleable for Christ. It's no longer hardened to God. It's malleable. It can be conformed. It can be shaped. And then he says, I will put my spirit within you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And then cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, we don't walk in God's statutes without that recycling of our heart and our attitude, I might add. Then he says, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And when God, the sovereign God, says you're going to do something, guess what? You're going to do it. And you're supposed to do it. And you will do it. Now, the purpose of spiritual recycling is to call out a people for God's name. He created man after he created the earth. He created man to be his inheritance. He wanted to love man. He wanted him to be with him forever. And that was the whole point of Eden and making Adam and Eve perfect. And there was no death and everything was perfect, perfect until sin marred it. Not so much anymore. But he's going back. How? He's taking sinful man and recycling him and making him a new creature, which we'll see in a few minutes. And the purpose of it was because he wanted a people for his name to be his inheritance. Jeremiah 31:3 backs that up. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have called you in kindness. He's called us. After the Lord recycles the sinners, that's what he does in there, Ezekiel 36. After he recycles us, you know what he does then? To show you his love is sincere. Remember, love is a verb. It's something you do. What does he do? He adopts us into his family. Can you believe that? Not like no normal family. You're talking about God's family. The holy, righteous, sovereign God says, I want Diane. I want Wink. I want Newt. I want all of those people to be my family, to be my children. He loved you in eternity past and was willing to give anything for you. But first you had to be recycled. Backs that up in Ephesians 2:19. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, Paul told the Ephesians, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's who you belong to. I know we all have our families and they're there, but you know why there are temporary families? We're members of the household of God. And what that means is that we're never going to be outside of that household. We'll always be in the household of God. Always. I mean, just think about that. Always. We should never forget that by adopting us and recycling us, you know, when you recycle, I asked my guy once, how do they get all this garbage? I mean, it seems like with all the garbage and just on my street, let alone in town, you should have a garbage heap as big as the Empire State Building. He says, nah, you know what we do? We wet it all down and then we compact it after that. Once it wets down, it just crushes down. It's like nothing. But what God does is he takes out all the evil in you and he puts good in you. He puts a spirit in you. He puts a new heart in you. He adopts you. But in doing that, there was a cost. There was a very high cost. The cost of our adoption was the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Positionally, every one of you here that know Jesus Christ is your Savior, every one of you here, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. He knows Brian. He knows who he is. He knows what he's done. He knows he's recycled. But when he looks at me, he sees his son. So when he does something for me, he's doing it for the sake of Christ. He's not doing it for Brian. And it doesn't matter to me as long as Brian gets that blessing. And it all comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was a terrible price he paid, as you all know. And it's fair to say that because of that, if we live for Christ, we are showing that royal bloodline, that irrevocable bond and union we have with Christ. But it's only when we live for him. I have heard, till I'm almost sick of hearing it, the word Christian, Christian, Christian. And these are people who claim Christ, but they don't live for Christ. You're not a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you're not living for Jesus Christ and you're calling yourself a Christian, you're a hypocrite, you're a tear. And I'm not dressing that up because God didn't dress it up. Those are the people Jesus said who claim to be following him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? But if you're living for Christ, that royal blood is in you. Do you understand that? You might think it's metaphorical, but it's not. How do we know it's true? Look how you live your life. Living for Jesus is an altogether different lifestyle than living for yourself or living in the world. And because you live that way, you're demonstrating that you are the son of or the daughter of Jesus, of God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're showing it to the world, but just as importantly, you're showing it to yourself as well. And the believer's union with Christ, if you look in the New Testament, it's a common theme, a common thread that runs completely through it. For example, in Romans 7:4, Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To him who was raised from the dead, we should bear fruit to God." What he's saying is, before Christ came, you were under the law. But now that he's come and he's recycled your heart and he's adopted you into his family, now it's altogether different. Now you're dead to that and you're alive in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ is really just that simple. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" And in Ephesians 5:30, he says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." How much clearer does it be? Does it have to be? You understand it? That's what you have in Christ. And in our text, and looking at our text, here Paul reaches the essence of our union with Christ. And he does it through his relationship with God. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Of all the ways he talked about our union in Christ, Galatians 2:20 is the best because it's the essence of it. It is, he's saying, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." How many of his children can say that? Christ lives in me. In the life I live, I don't live for me. I live for Christ. And that simply means that you love him enough to read his Bible, learn about him, and live the life that he leads, that he puts in front of you. And remember, the Bible makes it abundantly clear he does that. It says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And what he was saying in that, "I am crucified with Christ," he was saying that in my spiritual and in my physical life, I have been recycled. My spiritual life and my physical life has been recycled. I'm no longer that person. There's a new spiritual force ruling my mind, ruling my heart, and ruling my body. A new spiritual force is in effect. In verse 19, the previous verse, Paul tells us the old way of doing spiritual things is over. He writes, "For though through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Dead to the law. There was never a salvation in law. It was always by God's choice. All that was to give him a standard to live by, but they took it all out of proportion. He says, "I'm not under that law anymore. I'm under grace." By being dead to the law, he was saying, "I'm no longer under that influence. I'm no longer ruled by it. And I'm no longer condemned by the law." Now, you got to remember, too, there were Judaizers in the early church. And what they were doing is they were going in and telling the Christians, they claimed to be Christians, "Well, Jesus was a Jew like us. And so we know that you not only have to do what he says, but you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law. You have to do this and you do that." They were disrupting the church. So Paul, to stop the Judaizers from taking this letter and telling the church that he was dead, because that's probably what he figured they would have done, he wrote, "I am crucified with Christ." And look at the next part. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." He covered the base. He wants the church to know then, and he wants you to know now, our union with Christ is not just following doctrines, rituals, or traditions. He wants you to know that. They're important, but they are not our union with Christ. The type of the people that do that, or the religious people that do that, are tares, cults, and the unsaved. Counterfeit Christians. They're doing it right now. And Paul's not speaking metaphorically in this text. He's not speaking figuratively in his text, and he's not using symbolism in this text. He's saying a genuine union with Jesus Christ will mark your life both physically and spiritually. A genuine union with Jesus Christ will mark your life both spiritually and physically. And all of you here that have known Christ for any length of time, bear those marks. How do we know that's true besides you? Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. He's saying there's things going to happen when you become a Christian. And you know why? Because first and foremost of all, the world is hostile to God. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. And it does. You're going to find hostility in your family. You're going to find hostility of God in workplaces. You're going to find hostility in your neighborhood. You're going to find hostility of God anywhere. And that's going to leave a mark on you. A good mark. All you have to do is remember to persevere in your faith. And remember, you're not here to win a battle. You're here to shine a light. And that's an important distinction. God fights your battles by putting you in the battle to begin with, and already knowing the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning, either way you look at it. He knows it. And in suffering with Christ, with our union, and in suffering for Christ, our union with him is strengthened, and it brings the most wonderful intimacy any human being can ever know. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Turn there. It's that good. Turn there. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. I love this verse, these verses. Isaiah writes, he's talking to Israel, who was in captivity in Babylon, and he was encouraging them. He says, but now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I love that. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And he even adds this, nor shall this flame scorch you. Nothing, no smoke, nothing. Because God is for you. Nobody can be against you. The power of God rests on every genuine saint. All they have to do is claim it and use it. So when Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ, that wasn't a figure of speech he was given. He didn't mean since Christ died in his place, he was symbolically crucified with Christ. He didn't mean that. That unfortunately today, that's the interpretation the modern evangelical church has. They believe that. Well, I went to church. Somebody said, come to Christ and you get saved, and you go up to the altar, you make your altar call, you say your prayer, now you're saved. I'm saved, that's it. I got a ticket to paradise. And then you go back to living your normal life. No, that's not salvation. If you make a profession of faith to Jesus Christ, it means you're saved. They think that he's taking their place, and they don't have to do anything, and that's not true. If they continue to live a worldly life, thinking they have a ticket to paradise, they're going to be very, very sad. They're sadly mistaken, when in fact, since they have not been spiritually recycled, they haven't been given a new heart, they haven't been gotten a new spirit, all they have is a promise of judgment and an eternal life in the lake of fire. And to be clear about this, in describing spiritual recycling, Paul's referring to what he actually experienced as a recycled, born-again believer. He's talking about it. How do we know that's true? Because at the end of Galatians, we're in Galatians 6:20. In Galatians 6:17, he says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." Did you see that? He bore the marks of Christ. They were badges of honor. How about you? Are you bearing the badge of honor by being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you given up your old life? Have you clung to the new one? Everybody slips up. Everybody sins. We're still going to be sinners. We're just not going to live in sin or practice it. We're going to live in grace. And we're going to hold on to the promises because we've been recycled to do that. That's our job as family members. With all that in mind, let's look at our first part of our text. I'm going to take it apart. First part is, I am crucified with Christ. Paul had a point there. His point was Christ was dead on the cross. He laid there, he gave up the ghost voluntarily, and he was dead. He was dead to the people around him. He was dead to the other two dead people that were next to him. He was dead to the world, literally dead to everything in this world. Likewise, Paul used that because he also considered himself dead to the world just as much as Christ was when he was on the cross. I don't care about the world. I'm not interested in the world. I'm only interested in Jesus Christ, period. And by dead, he meant he was no longer in bondage to sin or evil. They lost their power to control him because he was dead to them. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And he knew that because he wrote it. I'm dead to sin. It doesn't control me anymore. And since Paul was crucified with Christ, he was dead to the law. Christ fulfilled all the law, and he was dead to it. He was dead to sinful passions. There's no envy. He wasn't greedy. Covetousness, that is always looking for something for his benefit. He was dead to all of that stuff. It no longer had control over him. It wasn't in his mind or heart. And he was dead to evil associations, fellowshipping with worldlings, being unequally yoked, ecumenicalism. If there's one thing right now that shows that the 21st century evangelical church is apostate, is ecumenicalism. They all want to join together, and they're all dead. You can't do that. The Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing. In another place, it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. You have nothing in common with them. Those are absolute things that God says is a command to do. And yet, we hesitate at it. And in doing that, believe this or not, any sin you commit against God is the same sin that Adam committed. It's called rebellion. And that's what we do when we sin. And he's telling us, I give up those things because I know that God doesn't want me to have them. I know that they're not good for me. Can anybody tell me anything good that comes from evil? The evil that the Bible speaks of. Not your evil or my evil, because I used to think getting drunk once in a while wasn't too bad of a deal. I didn't make a habit of it, but once in a while, God said that's evil. And he's right. Now that I'm saved, I don't get drunk anymore. Why? Because it's evil. I'm dead to that. I don't smoke cigarettes. I don't do this. I don't do that. I lost all my friends. Why? I had nothing in common with them. Why? Simply because I'm dead to them. And you have to understand that. And I said this for years, and I'm never going to stop saying it because I love it so much. Go to Stop and Shop or your favorite grocery store. Go buy a dead roaster, bring it home, and talk to it. Take it out of its wrapper, take the little pin out of it, and then sit and tell it something. And what's it going to say back to you? Nothing, because it's dead. That's how we have to be to sin. That's how we have to be to evil. We have to be as dead as a dead chicken. And if you are, boy, the whole world opens up altogether different. Because now I don't have to think about anything that I'm dead to anymore. It's gone. I'm thinking about the future. I'm thinking about the present. I'm thinking about the cross. I'm thinking about my purpose in life. My purpose in life is to glorify God and to bear fruit for him. He gives me all the equipment and he says, go out and do it. And all I have to do is go out and do it. It's that simple. Our religion is so simple. It's not complex. You can get deep in it if you want. But the simple applications that please God, it's the simple applications that please God the most. It's the simple things we do. Be dead to the things that are evil. Be dead to them. He's so dead to them, and he makes a practice of being dead to them every day, by the way. You don't even just say, yeah, that's the other point I should make. You know, I don't just say every day, well, you know, I'm dead to this, I'm dead to that, and I never think about it again. No. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. And I die daily to myself because the flesh is tormenting me. And I die daily to the world who's trying to influence me. I die daily. All recycled people who belong to God must die daily. Period. You have to. Because if you don't die daily, what are you going to do? Oh, you're going back to the dead. That's what you're doing. You have to every day, fresh in anew blessings and fillings from God, every day, and dying daily to the things that are dishonor God. Put it that way. Dishonoring God. Die to him. What in this world is worth, if you plan on going to heaven, if your plan is I go to church for 30, 40 years, I gave thousands of dollars to the church, I've sang so many hymns, I know them all by heart. Now, you do all of that, and if you're not living for Christ, if you're not willing to give up everything, Jesus said, give up your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Who are those? Those who believe in me. You have to do that. That's being dead to it. Doesn't mean you don't have a relationship with them. It simply means that they're no longer the first priority. You're no longer the first priority. God first. Other second. You're last on the totem pole. That's the exact way that God has it lined up. And to do that, you have to die daily, every day. Especially die daily to yourself. And the result of dying daily, or we call that crucifying the old man. What happens when I do that? I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, I want to tell you something. If you're not a new creature, then you're not a Christian. You're not a believing Christian. If you don't find that it offends people because you believe that you shouldn't do certain things and they think it's okay, then you're a Christian. But if you don't believe that and you're not living that way, then you're a tear, a weed. You're a counterfeit Christian. You have all the tenets of Christianity and you love the idea of God, but you don't have the power to love God because you haven't been recycled. Very important distinction. And Christendom today is absolutely populated, overpopulated with unrecycled Christians. People who claim the Bible, who claim Christ, who preach his word, and they can even be on it. But if they're not talking about sin, if they're not talking about personal responsibility, if they're not talking about dying daily to self and glorifying God with your life, and you're not going to talk that way in a 400-member church, because you won't have a 400-member church very long. That's simple. But if you're not doing that, then first and foremost of all, you're a very poor Christian to begin with, and maybe not even a Christian at all, being the worst side of that. The old man has been crucified. The term "I'm crucified with Christ," that also was not a motto, or a symbol. It was actually, it's physical proof of his union with Christ. Is that not true? Can you say to yourself, "I am crucified with Christ"? As a believer, you should be able to say that. That means that I have taken my old life and I've killed it. I've left it behind, and I've accepted God into my life, and I'm living that life, and that old life is dead to me. Do you know that that's the proof that you're saved? That's really the proof. I know people that love God so much, they probably love the idea of God more than I love God. They're always talking about God. They're always doing this and doing that, but they're not living for him. You can't do that. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, period. That's how you know you love God. That's how you know you love God more than you love anything else. And you've killed the other things off that were in your life. And now he's the central point of your life. Did you expect when you got saved that God was going to play second fiddle to you or anything else? Absolutely not. He doesn't play second fiddle at all. It's him or it's nothing. And I got to tell you something. People have to make decisions about that. And that's very difficult. It's very difficult when somebody's been in a position for 6 or 7 or 10 or 12 years to all of a sudden say, "I'm giving it up. I'm giving it up for you." That's very difficult. That's not easy stuff. There's no easy answer for that. There's only one thing. If you're a born-again Christian, you have the power of God to do it. All you have to do is exercise it. And if you don't exercise it, it simply means that your love of God is less than your love of whatever that situation is. That's what it means. And really meat and potatoes theology. You're choosing something over God. In over 2,000 years since our text was written, nothing has changed. It's still in effect. If you're a genuine Christian, you'll also put your old life to death. You'll pick up your cross. And like Paul, you'll cry out, "I am crucified with Christ." And as difficult and as painful as it is, you will crucify, put to death your old ways. You will do that. You will do that because you've been spiritually recycled. And you will only do that if you've been spiritually recycled. If you haven't been, then you haven't been recycled. Then it's your love of God that you have. You don't have the blood of Jesus Christ. You do not. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. You will do that because you've been recycled. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When Jesus died, he died to this world. He died for our sins. And we're to do the same thing. We died with him. We're crucified with him, the Bible says. We're baptized with him, in him, all for that one specific thing, to help us understand that I am God and there is none other. And he has to recycle you before you'll accept that and live for that. And you'll do that. If you're baptized and you're spiritually recycled, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Let me tell you something. I've been a Christian for 26 years, not long comparing. I'm 75, but that's not really a very long time to be saved. I think Wink's been saved 50, Vinny, a couple of others, Mike. But I got to tell you something. God put me on a track where I ran into a lot of situations I never could imagine. And when I talk to Christians that's been around for a half a century, say, "Man, I never heard of that stuff." And the reason he did that was because he knew one day I'd be in a pulpit. And he knew one day I would have to have an understanding of things. And I'm telling you this, I do understand how difficult it is to die to self. I do understand that. But I also understand, because of my faith, that I have the power of Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in the original language, that word all things means without exception. It took me years to get to the point where I could say to you, I die daily every day. I still sin occasionally, and I have that I know of. I sin more than that, but that I know of. But I know I have a Savior who says, come to me, confess your sins to me, have the right heart, be sorry that you did it, repent of it, and get back into the race. And I do that. And I understand how difficult it is to do those things. Getting over yourself is not easy, but he gives you all the tools you need. He gives you all the power you need. All that you have to do, here it comes, is want to do it. If you're a born-again believer, you have that power already. And being crucified with Christ really means it's about real and a real and a spiritual experience that you have when you're crucified with Christ. In your heart, you're crucified with Christ. It's about battling the world, the devil, and our flesh. It's about changing lifestyles, friends, and lifelong habits. I dropped 40 pounds once, and I did it by not going on a diet. Going on a diet is senseless because you always gain it back. I did it by changing my eating habits forever. Nobody liked those Dunkin' Donuts cinnamon buns the way I did. I mean, I could go for two of those babies with a medium coffee. Woo! No more. I haven't had a cinnamon bun in years. Because I want to be in shape and I want to serve God in health for all the life he gives me. Because everything else is dead. And if you can get dead to cinnamon buns, listen, you can get dead to a lot of stuff. You really can. It can be done. And our pain and suffering that we endure in our process of being recycling, the pain and suffering that we do is proof. Because you are suffering in your faith is proof that you have a union with Jesus Christ and that you're destroying sin in your life and you're tearing down the little kingdom of I and replacing it with the cross of Jesus Christ. And the pain and suffering we endure in this process is seen in proof verse in Galatians 5:24. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that means only God's elect people have the power. If you're not in Christ, you don't have the power, the perseverance, or the resolve to claim, I am crucified with Christ. And I tell you without doubt, without hesitation, if you only profess Christ, but you don't put your old life to death by living for him, the day will come when God will put you to death. On judgment day, you will hear the most terrifying words a human being could ever hear. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Look it up. And even in Revelation 14:11, to give you an idea what that's like, it says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. These are God's promises to those people who reject his son. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you're a professing Christian and you're not living for Christ and you haven't called on God to save you, or maybe you're that way, you haven't called on God, you're irreverent to God, or just lost. If that's you, what in the world are you waiting for? You love the world you live in? You love the angst? You love having no purpose in life? You like walking in a world that's falling apart and you don't understand it at all? Then stay there. But if you want to know what's going on in this world and in the coming world, if you want to know that, then you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to come to that cross and say, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner and I sinned against you horribly and I've never come to you in repentance and I'm coming to you now in repentance. I hate what I've done. Please forgive me in Jesus' name. Forgive me and give me the power that preacher talked about so that I can die to myself. I'm tired of it. That's you. What are you waiting for? Call me, see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to recycle your soul, your heart, and your mind, and your spirit. And not only in the eternal realm will you have glory, but in this world, you'll have more peace than you can shake a stick at if you live for him, if you learn to die to self. If you learn that all that's in this world is here to harm you, not to help you. The only thing that the government does for us, and I'm not getting political, but the only thing the government does for us is protect our borders, and they're doing a lousy job with that now. God never, never will leave you. You'll never be alone unless you leave him. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you have to come to him. You have to be willing to submit your life to him and say, Lord, I want you to be my master. I want you to take lordship of my life. Show me the way I should walk and then help me do it. And the Bible says he'll do it. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're saved, you're recycled. And if you're recycled, you're empowered. And if you're empowered, then you can do all things through Christ. Period. That's you. What are you waiting for? I mean, upgrade. That's the common term, right? Upgrade. Come to Christ and learn what life is really about. Instead of living with luck, chance, or coincidence, live with the sovereign God that makes everything happen and shows you why and how he does it, or how he does it, not why. See me after the service. In the next section of our text, I'm almost done, there are only three words. Nevertheless, I live. He added this to let the Galatians know that although I'm crucified, I'm alive on earth, I'm still working, I'm evangelizing. And he used it to show the church that being crucified with Christ should make one more active. Somebody has wrote, if a person was more active in the world than they are in Christ, they need to consider whether or not they've been recycled. I put the recycled in there. They really need to understand that. If you were more active in all the things of the world than you are in serving Christ, you have to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. In the last section of our text, Paul writes, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's telling us that the ruling power in our life is no longer himself. He was not the ruling power in his life, but Christ was ruling him. This is genuine Christianity, a life that's powered by Christ, a heart that's swayed by Christ, a mind that seeks to know more of Christ, a life that breathes the spirit of Christ, and a life where self is crucified and the will and the influence of Christ is in control. These are the indicators that God has spiritually recycled a sinner and made them a saint. And in this Christocentric life, there's a physical and a spiritual union that you have with God that transcends any mortal experience you could ever imagine. God and man joined together by that cross and the blood and share one will and one body. Psalm 16:11 says that even in this, outside of this relationship, in the eternal realm, we share with Christ is only a foretaste of what we'll taste when we reach glory. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. A lot of stuff here today. Got a hard stuff. I want you to take home this question and consider it. Am I really crucified with Christ? Am I crucified with him? Or am I just leaning on the cross? Have I put to death my old life and its lust? Or am I only kidding myself? Ask yourself those questions. And for those whose life reflects the marks of Christ, for you, rejoice, because you know you have been spiritually recycled. And you know the kingdom of heaven is with you and in you now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message you gave to me at breakfast with my brother New. I thank you for that, Lord, and I thank you for the wonderful way you moved my heart with it to even draw closer to you and to get closer to you in so many different ways. Thank you, Father. And I do pray, Lord, as this message goes out, that it would touch hearts. And if somebody's unsaved, pray, Lord, that you would stir their heart to come to know Christ. And for the saved, Lord, pray that you would help them to understand that they have to give up everything the way Jesus Christ gave up everything. For me and you and all of the elect, we have to do the same. He is our exemplar. Help us to let nothing in our life come between Jesus Christ and us. We thank you, Father, for all the power you give us, all the blessings you give us. Thank you for your kingdom, but most of all, and your Spirit indwelling us, but most of all, thank you for Jesus Christ, who made this message and everyone listening to it possible. It was him and him alone, the glorious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.